Well, good morning again. It's good to be back 2 weeks in a row, and then you get to see me on Friday again. And we're excited to be here. It's been wonderful. Today is Easter Sunday. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as I was preparing for this week and kind of thinking about Friday, it struck me on a number of levels. First of all, in our Christian traditions, how quickly the time between Christmas and Easter comes. It feels like we've blinked and we've gone from celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ to now preparing this week and entering into this week and mourning the death, but praising and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot that actually happened in between that time. And it struck me that even as we celebrated Christmas, even as we gathered around and gave thanks for the birth of Jesus not long ago, it felt good to celebrate the birth of a Savior. And it always strikes me as important for us to remember that if that is where the story ended, if that's where it all came to a conclusion, it would be a pretty neat story. The birth of a Savior, the wise men, the magi, the shepherds, the virgin birth, Joseph's obedience, all of those things all on their own would be just a wonderful story. But it wouldn't have been enough. And Jesus came into this world not just to be born, not just to live a good example, but to die for our sin. To die on behalf of the things that even he knew about me as he hung on the cross. Now that's at one time very humbling, and on the other hand, very life-giving all at once. And so the story didn't end with his birth. As we walk through the Gospels, we see that we know and we hear very little of what it was like for Jesus as a young person. We heard about his journey to Jerusalem and staying behind and asking questions in the temple. But then comes along this baptism of Jesus. And as he's baptized, he goes to the Jordan River and John the Baptist is there. And he says, I want to be baptized. And John the Baptist says, I can't do that. Who am I to baptize you? And Jesus tells him, this is what's going to happen. This is what the plan is. You have been appointed for this moment, for this time. And Jesus is baptized. And then immediately following, Scripture says that he goes into the desert. And for 40 days, he faces temptations in the desert. I don't eat on Sunday mornings when I preach because I'm worried about my stomach bugging me. And I think that's a pretty noble thing on my behalf. But can you imagine 40 days in the heat of the desert, in the cold of the desert, in the uncertainty, the knowing that what was next? And Jesus enters into this. He is approached by Satan, who tries to tempt him and to say, you know what, look around and everything you see, everywhere you look could be yours if you just bow down to me. And it strikes me that if Satan was willing to tempt Jesus, think how and about what he's willing to do to us. Scripture says he's in this world roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And so Jesus goes through these 40 days, and then in the Gospels we see this calling of the disciples. And I love it because I think in the calling of the disciples we see it laid out very much like we would see in most of our churches today. A gathering of families, a gathering of people that maybe outside of the church walls, they normally wouldn't even meet. They normally wouldn't even come together. But because of this love for the Word of God, the love for Christ, the realization that Christ has died for us, we come together and we fellowship together and we rejoice together and we grow in our love for one another, as Scripture tells us. The disciples are gathered around, and then Jesus begins this ministry, and it was short. It was only about 3 years. But in that 3 years is this fullness of signs, this fullness of wonders, all of these things happening. In the Gospel of John, I'm going to speak out of Matthew today, but in the Gospel of John, it speaks about Lazarus being raised from the dead. What I love about this is one of the last things that is recorded before Jesus then heads to Jerusalem and prepares for his death. Jesus gets to Lazarus, and the family, Mary and Martha, are like, if only you had been here sooner. If only you had come. And we know in the scriptures that Jesus kind of waited a little bit. He just paused a little bit because he knew what was going on. He knew what was required of him. And he goes to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out, come forth. And Lazarus comes out and everybody around sees this miracle. And it wasn't the first thing. He's been healing the deaf. He's been giving sight to the blind. He's been restoring people's families. He's been telling people to turn to God. And all of these things are leading to this week we're about to celebrate. All of these moments, all of this ministry, all of these calling of people, the healings, the signs and wonders now come to a head. And today we see kind of a joyful side of this week. The crowds rejoicing and giving thanks for what Jesus had been doing in their midst. Now, I'm going to tell you in a few minutes that likely some of them were not quite 100% certain exactly what was going to be happening. They were thinking that he was going to come and overthrow the government and all would be well. And they missed it. And so we gather today on Palm Sunday. We'll gather again on Friday for Good Friday. We'll gather next Sunday for Easter Sunday. And we will remember so that we don't forget. So that we don't have short memories. Of course, his death on the cross, which I hope to leave us in some tension on Friday, because I think it's important that we wrestle with that tension, the uncertainty of what would it have been if Jesus had died on the cross and that was the end of the story. We know that the disciples, some of them had already went back to their old ways of living, getting on the fishing boats, doing those things. We know that for many people, they were disillusioned. This man that we had put our faith and our trust in, suddenly he's dead, he's in a tomb. But then along comes next Sunday. And we rejoice because that tomb didn't hold him. He was resurrected and he now is in heaven preparing a place for us. Setting a way for us. And so I wanted to just briefly remind us of some of the things that Jesus did. We could talk for ages and not run out of things to say about what Jesus did in those 3 years. But I don't think we could go and look at what did Palm Sunday mean. What did it mean when Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem that day? What would it mean if we didn't have that whole story? Partially with Matthew 21, 1 to 11, I think there's a lack of understanding. Not with us so much, but when Jesus entered Jerusalem, there was a lack of understanding, as I mentioned a few seconds ago, about what he was there to do. What was going to happen? And I think oftentimes our lack of understanding comes as a result of a misplaced hope. And so often you've probably found yourself in your lives, and maybe you don't use the word hope, but I often do. I'm like, I sure hope that this goes this way. I sure hope that this happens. I sure hope that we have a safe journey. I sure hope that my kids grow up following the Lord. I sure hope, I sure hope, I sure hope. And it's become one of those things that is part of my life. And in my prayer time, I pray my hopes to God. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what the plan is. I don't know what you're doing completely every morning that I wake up. But for many of those gathered to celebrate his entry into Jerusalem, it was a bit of a misplaced hope. We no longer want the Romans around us. We no longer want everybody to have to pay their taxes to Caesar. We no longer want to have to come and and gather in our old hometowns and take a census. We want our freedom back. We want to be able to live as free people. And so many of them were thinking, you know what? This is what Jesus is going to do. And yet the freedom that things he freed them from are far more beneficial, far more important, the freedom from sin. The Holman Concise Bible Commentary says, Jesus began what has been improperly termed the triumphal entry 6 days before the Passover on what is now called Palm Sunday. He rode a donkey into the city. He was acclaimed by the crowds as Messiah and ushered into town in a fashion reminiscent of conquering warriors and kings of Old Testament and intertestamental times. But the crowds did not recognize what kind of Messiah Christ is. They had no place in their plans for him to be presented on such a humble animal, nor to be arrested and suffer. Hence, the howling mob, merely 5 days later, who were clamoring for his crucifixion. There's tension in this moment. There's uncertainty in this moment. And here's the thing. I love to complain. I use that term really loosely. Sometimes Jesus' parables, they're so hard to understand. And I think, why didn't Jesus just like lay it out for us and just say, this is what I mean by this. This is what this story means. And often he did, but sometimes he didn't. And I just like, there's so many different ways to interpret this. But Jesus, on multiple occasions, actually told his disciples, actually told those who were gathering, I am going to die on your behalf. My journey, my ministry, my mission is to come into this world to save you. And he was very, very clear about it. And yet there was this tension, this confusion of what was going to happen. Let's read the first three verses of Matthew 21. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. There's this practical side of me when I read those three verses that just thinks, could you imagine doing that today? I had in my notes, like, could you imagine if I told one of you to go down to No Frills after church and there's going to be a Toyota Camry in the parking lot and I want you to bring that to me and I'm going to use it. But then I thought, you know what, even better if we're talking about donkeys and horses and colts, could you imagine the July 1st weekend when it's Stampede weekend here and I say to one of you, I say, you know what, there's going to be a horse tied up to a yellow trailer and it's meant for me. Go and take it. And if anybody asks, if anybody has a problem, just say, you know what? Josh is asking for it. Now, the difference is that when the disciples said Jesus and the Lord has sent us, they probably knew who Jesus was. And those people said, go, take it. And they were probably honored. If you said, oh, Josh needs it, they'd probably say, who's Josh? And why does he need it? No, you're not taking it. But what I love about it is that not only, and we're going to talk about it in a second, not only does this actually fulfill a prophecy, it shows the impact that Jesus had in that whole region. Here's what I love. If you're those two disciples, and it doesn't say which two, if you're one of those two disciples and you're told to do this, you probably didn't think like you and I would of thinking, well, my goodness, how are we going to get away with this? Like, this is so awkward. This is so different than what I'm comfortable even doing. After 3 years of ministry with Jesus, I bet you those disciples said, sounds good. And they went and did it. Because for 3 years, they were watching Jesus change what was ordinary and make things extraordinary. And in some ways, it shows us perfectly what obedience to God looks like. Because when we're following God, when we're following the words of the Bible, it often goes against the flow and the trends of our society and our world today. Our society wants nothing to do with God so often. Our society is trying to push God out of every corner that possible and say, we don't want God in our schools. We don't want God in our society. We don't want God anywhere. And I think obedience to God sometimes is hard. And sometimes it's even a little messy. But I love that after 3 years of following Jesus, the disciples were learning to obey and not necessarily to question everything. And here's why I appreciate that, because I believe wholeheartedly that it speaks to their faith in Jesus. It also speaks to what they had seen and what had transpired in their time following after him. Now, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, yeah, but it's different for them. They got to see Jesus face to face. They got to see these miracles, these signs and wonders. And I say, you know what? Every time I open my Bible and every time I read it, I see things of today unfolding just as the Bible said, just as the Bible said would need to happen in the final days. And I'm encouraged by that. I think I said that last week. I'm going to say it this week. I'm probably going to say it Friday, because the Word of God is alive, and it should encourage us. It should embolden us. It should make us want and strive to be obedient to what he is calling us to. Verse 4 and 5 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's the Word of God coming alive. It's the Word of God not just stagnant, not just history looking back and say, isn't that nice? It's the prophecies, it's the prophets, the things of old that were said coming alive in their very presence. And like I just said, it's still happening today. If we allow ourselves to look around, to dig into the scriptures, to see what God is saying, we can see the Word of God just as alive in front of us as it was to those disciples. We're going to have seasons of doubt. We're going to have times where we're uncertain about where God is leading us. But the Word of God is alive. God is alive. God is still enabling his plan, even though sometimes it seems like it's overwhelming. I.D. Campbell, in his commentary opening up Matthew, says, Matthew cites Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. And by quoting the prophecy here, Matthew is letting us see a small part of God's redemptive story. And I.D. Campbell goes on to say, the prophet gives us a sweeping vision which takes in the whole of history. Now at the point in time in which Jesus enters the city, part of the prediction is fulfilled. And that prophecy takes a step forward. When I hear that prophecy takes a step forward, I often think of when Sounder and I were visiting my sister in England a number of years ago, and we spent a couple of days in London, and we were looking up at Big Ben the clock, and you can kind of see it moving with the minute. And when it hit the top of the hour, and it started to ding and dong, and we could see it stepping towards that. And what blows me away, what I'm so excited about, is that every time we look around, every time we open the Word of God, it's like we're taking that one step closer. We're getting closer and closer to what Jesus said we have for our future. And there's a part of me that's scared, right? I'm not going to come up here and say, you know what, because of that, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And that is true. But because he lives and because I know the history, it's a little bit scary. There are times where I think, Lord, is there not a better way? And then I'm reminded that even as Jesus prepared to go to the cross, he said, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but thy will be done. I think sometimes I forget. Sometimes I need to be reminded of the power of the Word of God at work in this place. Let's go to verses 6 to 8, because this is where the obedience happens. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. You know, when God puts a plan in motion, He's going to open the doors that need to be opened. When God calls us into something, when God calls us and asks us to step through something, He's not going to just shove us through the door and say, okay, you're on your own. He's actually going to open up those doors and be with you. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be great. That doesn't mean it's always going to be wonderful. I've shared this here probably back in the early 2000s, one of my favorite quotes from a pastor named Irwin McManus, and he says, oftentimes people talk about being in the center of God's will and the safety of the center of God's will, and he liked to remind people that that's actually the most dangerous place to be, because that's where we are following, that's where we're obeying, that's when others around us might be saying, I don't want Josh to do that. I don't want Josh to follow after Christ. I don't want your kids to follow after Christ. And I'm going to make sure that everything is hard and difficult. But here's the thing, that even though we aren't guaranteed that everything is going to go the way we want it to go, we are guaranteed that Christ will be with us in and through all things. And so verses 6 to 8 fill in a bit more of that story. They went in the Gospel of Mark, it said, verse 4 to 6 say, they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. So we hear then that they were actually challenged in the Gospel of Mark. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Probably one of the things in my own life that has stood out the most to me of following after God's will and God's plan for my life and it not being necessarily easy has been the last 3 years of my life. You see, when we decided as a family that I was going to go back to college and get a master of counseling, we knew that part of it would be an internship. And we were hoping, yeah, maybe I'll find one local and I can be an intern in Fort St. John and a pastor and kind of work through it at a slower pace. But when we were called to Edmonton, it was like, now following God's call means I got to quit my job. Now following God's call means that I don't have the safety of knowing what's next. And we did that. And I remember when I read my resignation to our church, we went home that day and I said to Sandra, well, in 3 months, I think I'm going to be done pastoring. And that feels really weird. And I'm going to need a job because my internship doesn't pay and I'm going to have to be figuring that out. A week later, or probably a couple weeks later, I got a call from a church in Edmonton saying, we hear you're coming to the area, and we're wondering if you could be our interim pastor. And I said, well, this is what I'm doing, and so this is what I can commit to, and if you're willing to commit, and they readily agreed. And I realized, oh, I up to that point, I've been telling people I've been called out of ministry, and I now tell people I've been called to a different ministry. But we went there, and they needed me to start in September, and we arrived in May. And then Lacombe Baptist Church said, hey, could you come and speak for the summer? And I'm like, sure. And it reminded me, not only, first of all, that we don't know God's plans, only He does. And number two, we need to be obedient. And number three, that sometimes when we think maybe God is finished with us in an area or that we're done in an area, that God has other plans. And so my role at Strathcona ended in December of this last year. I had started a full-time job counseling in September, and I had people in that time come up and say, why are you doing both? And I said, because God was gracious to me, and I can still do that. And it was freeing when we were done in December, and I wasn't juggling kind of both jobs and working two jobs all the time. And yet, at Christmas, I said to Sandra, well, I've done my last Easter messages, and now I guess I'm done my last Christmas messages. And I was telling a few people this morning, I'll be here Friday to do an Easter message. Like, I don't know what God's plans are, and yet I know that I'm going to be obedient. And I wonder what that means for each of us gathered today. What does that practically mean for you to say, I will obey, I will follow where God sends and where he leads? And I'm going to be a little scared. I'm going to be a little uncertain, but I am going to go where he sends. Maybe something you can talk about as families or think about on your own today is, how have you seen God at work opening doors in your own life? Man, I look back through my whole life and I just see door after door after door after door after door opening. There's been one time in my life that I walked up to a message board and I pulled a number off it. You know how probably we don't do that as much anymore, where people looking for a position or something, and you pull the number off and you call it, and it was for the position here. It was at our Bible college. I had heard of Ponoka, but I'd never heard of First Baptist Church. I didn't know anybody. And for one reason, I walked past this bulletin board every day. I stopped one day and I'm like, look at that. That's interesting. That kind of lines up with where I think God is calling me. And usually I'd think, well, that's a cool coincidence, and I'd keep walking. I've done it dozens of times since then. But that day I pulled that off, not knowing that, you know, that moment, that piece of paper there was actually put there for myself because God had a plan for me. God is at work. And I don't have enough time to talk about all the doors that God has opened. There's been many doors that God has opened, and it's been just wonderful. There's been some doors that God has opened, we walked through, and it's been like, why are we going through this? But the commonality in all of them is I've known that it was God who was calling me through that door, even when it was difficult and hard. Verses 9 to 11, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That little place, that little town that was of no big, it didn't have a big city center. It wasn't known for its vibrant communities. Just little old Nazareth, humbly born there. Then 30 or so years later, the people are saying, this is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. And they're saying, he's come to save us. Like I said, many of them had no clue how he was going to save them, and they were a little confused about that. But when they saw him, their hearts overflowed, and they yelled, Hosanna! And Hosanna in Christian and Judaic circles means to express adoration, praise, or joy. When I was thinking about that this week, when do I feel adoration and praise and joy? And I've shared some of them of how God opens doors. But in my life, the moments where I look back and I think and I think through them is my wedding day. Like, I was so excited that day. I was so full of joy that day. Sandra was about a half an hour late that day, and it was before cell phones, and she couldn't text me and say, we're just running late, here's what's going on. And I remember waiting, and one of my best men, I don't know why we use that term after what he said, he's like, do you think she's backing out? I'm like, I hope not. It was the photographer. He kept them way too late, and then they got stuck on a train on 50th Street, which now they've fixed. But when that door opened and Sandra started walking down the aisle, I still am full of joy thinking of that. I'm still overwhelmed by that. Other times, probably the birth of my children. Three of them who were born while we were here. I remember picking up the phone when Rebecca was born. Finally, we had our daughter, and I was giving thanks, like, oh, finally a girl. We've got our four kids, and our family is complete. And I picked up the phone, and I called Sandra's mom and dad. And I remember they answered hello, and they knew it was me. And I just said, Rebecca was born, we have a daughter. And I was crying, and they're like, everything's okay. I'm like, yes, I think I'm just happy, right? Those were the moments that I look back, and I think, those are imprinted on my heart. Those are moments that will be with me to the moment I leave this earth. But then there are moments that are just as important. I remember sitting in Jasper and having my dad go through the gospel with me, opening it up for me and telling me how much God loves me. And me saying, I want to follow this God. I want to obey him. That I was five, and it's imprinted on my heart. I remember that moment. I remember the moment our son Ben, in the car going somewhere, we were still living in Pinoca here, said, I want to follow Jesus. And while we were driving, I told him what had to happen, and we prayed through it. And he was so happy, and I was driving so happy. I probably should have pulled over in hindsight and made it. But I was driving, and I'm very focused. And he prayed the prayer. And then he looked at Nathan, who was 2 years younger. He's like, Nathan, do you want to pray that and follow Jesus too? And Nathan looked at him, and he said, no. And I remember just thinking, you know what? There's going to be a moment. And there was. And those are the times where I yell, Hosanna. When we gather here next Sunday morning, we're going to yell, Hosanna, he is risen. And you're going to respond, he is risen indeed. Because that is a moment that is imprinted on our hearts as well. The next part of that is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The BibleReference.com says palm branches were ancient symbols of victory. You can see that confusion of what Jesus was there to do. The term Hosanna was most famously used in Psalm 118, 25, and 26, and also means save now. And it came to be a figure of speech praising God for deliverance, and it was said in support of a king or a victor. So the people who celebrated Jesus' entry into the city are deliberately applying Old Testament ideas to him. They are proclaiming him as the promised one and the savior of Israel. That is beautiful imagery. In 2008, Sandra and I took the kids to Ottawa, and the Queen was there for July 1st, and we got to watch, and we could see as she arrived, and it was so full and packed, and she was short. You couldn't see her till she got on the stage, but you knew exactly where she was, not just because of security, but because there was these murmurs, and there was clapping, and there was laughing everywhere that she was as she made her way to the stage. And that's kind of always been a visual for me of remembering of what maybe Palm Sunday was. So as we finish our time here today, I want to ask you a question. And I don't need the answer, but I want you to go home and maybe talk with your family, maybe just by yourself, maybe with some friends. But I want to ask the question, how will you prepare for the week ahead? How will you prepare for the week ahead? Because like we started off this message this morning kind of reminding you that for many of those gathered, many of the people who were shouting those things and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, were the exact same people 5 days later saying, crucify him. He hasn't done what he has said, just crucify him, let's get rid of him. And so I want us to be prepared for this week. And a world where I say there is so many distractions, where so much can go wrong, what can you do to prepare your heart for the sadness of Friday, but also for the joy of Sunday? My final challenge to all of you and to myself is don't lose sight of the fact of what Jesus did as we prepare to celebrate this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you that it comes alive, that it does not return void. I thank you that, Father, that you sent your son to die for us, that he gave his life for us, but that wasn't the end of the story, that he rose back to life, that hundreds of people saw him and proclaimed, "He is alive, he is risen." So Father, as we do that this week, may we be families, men and women, who take that stand and say, "He is alive," and proudly proclaim that, knowing that not everybody wants to hear it, not everybody understands it, but we in obedience proclaim you as the Messiah. I thank you for this place. I thank you for this time. In your heavenly name, amen.